Our sermon text this morning is John chapter 13, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 20, and that's found on page 1145 of your pew Bibles. Hear now this portion of God's Word. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled, 'He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.' I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Well, over these last several months, as we have been undertaking services at the Franciscan Manor, I've had the opportunity to be working through the Gospel of John with them, and then on the occasions that I'm before you, to be preaching through the Gospel of John for you. And just as a brief introduction, we reflect a little bit on what we have already discovered in the Gospel of John. There is much to be found in the Gospel of John. There we find at the very outset that this is a book that is concentrating on revealing to us the greatness of Jesus Christ, beginning with the fact that he has always been with the Father, that the one whom we serve, Jesus Christ, the giver of life, has always been. He was not created. He did not come into being, but he has always been God. And that he humbled himself, that he took on the form of a man and was born and dwelt among us demonstrating a portion of that great humiliation that he undertook, a demonstration of his love for us, that he would come and dwell among us and minister to us. And as we stepped through the Gospel of John, we saw miracle after miracle being undertaken by our Savior Jesus Christ. We think back to some of those great truths that he shared with Nicodemus, who came to him under the cover of darkness to inquire of him, and Jesus telling him that for one to live, they must be born again. The great mystery of that new birth that we enjoy in Christ. When he went on down the road and he met with the Samaritan woman at the well, we saw demonstrated the love of Christ for all of mankind. He wasn't concerning himself only with those who were Jews, but here he was ministering even to that Samaritan woman, a woman whose life was not the reflection of righteousness. And he demonstrated again his being truly God in that he knew the contents of her heart and could speak and minister to her from that point of knowledge. He knew. Later, he went and passed by the pool at Bethsaida. And there he heard those who were crying out for healing, and he identified a man who was lame, unable to walk, unable to get himself to the pool in time to enjoy its restorative powers. And again, we see that our great Creator God, Jesus Christ, knit that man together and made him whole, demonstrating again his great capabilities, his authority over all of creation. Or we went a little bit further, and we saw that Jesus had even the power over death as he called forth Lazarus from the tomb. And the power of his word, just like the power of the word of God that brought all things into being from nothing, was demonstrated as Lazarus came forth alive, a life given by Christ. All of these things demonstrate to us much about our Savior Jesus Christ, that he is truly God, that he was truly man, that he came and dwelt among us, and that his focus for all time has been to see that the Father's will is accomplished, that all that the Father had given him to do would be accomplished. And so we come to our passage this morning in John chapter 13. Christ has carried out many miracles. Christ has spent much time teaching those that have come before him, his disciples, as well as the many crowds that came to enjoy healing and to enjoy his teaching. And here we see that Christ knew that his time was drawing close to an end, that his earthly ministry was nearly done. And his love for the people of God is demonstrated once again in that he doesn't get distracted by what is about to come, but he takes every opportunity that the Lord affords him to prepare the precious ones of God for what is to come. And so here in this passage, Christ teaches his disciples, and in so doing is teaching you and I. He knew that his hour had nearly come. He was aware that his time was short. And here we find a reminder of his great love for his own, and a love, and his love, and that of his Father for his people. And that was attested to us earlier in the Gospel of John. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he sent his only, his one and only Son for us." Or also attested to in John 10, if you recall in John 10, we see there the description of Jesus Christ as our great shepherd. So here we see demonstrated the heart of a shepherd. Though the end of the ministry is nearing, and he knows the pain and suffering that he must endure, yet his care and concern for the sheep causes his focus to be maintained on preparing them for their ongoing ministry to be carried out in his name. We see there in verse 2, our passage describes this great war that is being carried out, a war that is being waged by the devil, by the enemy of God, to try to thwart the plan of God. And so the devil has been at work in the heart of one of those who is nearest to Christ. Into the heart of Judas Iscariot has been planted this seed that would lead to the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas for a mere 30 pieces of silver. This is the great battle that is being waged. And yet the plans of God cannot be thwarted by the devil or his minions. It's interesting in this verse, in verse 3. In verse 3 we read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. These things, if they were for a person, might be a great distraction to us, knowing what would be on the other side of that suffering. But instead here, we see that Christ knew these things, and yet his love as our great shepherd caused him even more to take upon himself this opportunity to teach his disciples. He was not distracted. He was not caused to meditate or concentrate upon the pain that was to be his only, but rather the task that God had given him to do, to train up the disciples that they would go from that time of his death, resurrection, and ascension and be his ambassadors throughout the known world, that his church may take shape not only amongst the Jews, but throughout Samaria and throughout the known world. And so Christ does something that is quite unusual. Here we have the creator of the universe. Here we have one who possesses in himself full Godhead, who is undertaking a menial task. Here we have Christ teaching his disciples, and in so teaching them, teaching us about servanthood. So, what does he do? In verse 4, the Messiah, the King over all creation, dons the uniform of the lowest of servants. Wrapped only in a towel, he sets to that menial task of washing filthy feet. He becomes a servant. And we can imagine the response of his servants, the response of his disciples, as they see this one whom they love assume this position of servanthood and begin to wash feet. Peter speaks probably for all of them in this regard, in his disbelief. No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. No, this is below you. And yet we see that Christ in this passage says that this washing that he is undertaking is essential if they are to have any part or any share with him. And it brought back to mind a passage back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 to 21, talks about one of the instruments that was found in the tabernacle, that bronze basin. I'll read these four verses. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. You see, what we have being carried out by Christ is akin to what was being carried out or foreshadowed by that which occurred at that great basin. You see, the priests of Aaron and his descendants all had to repeatedly go to that basin and be cleansed, that all of the filth of their hands and feet would be removed so that they would enter into those holy places safely, without loss of life. And all of that was intended to point us ahead to what was to be accomplished finally, most completely and perfectly, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who in place of that basin, in this description, in this narrative that we've read this morning, himself reached down, took those feet in his hands, washed them with water, and that towel that he had wrapped around his waist would have taken upon it the dirt and filth of those feet. Again, illustrating how Christ, our great Savior, the promised one of God, would come into the world and take upon himself the stains of our transgressions, our sins. And in place of that, through his blood being spilt, wash us clean forever. That we would be viewed by our Heavenly Father now not as disgusting, dirty, filthy sinners, but rather as those who now enjoy the imputed righteousness of Christ and are made absolutely and totally clean. And as he goes about this, Peter finally allows him to go forward and to wash. But Peter thinks, well, if a little bit of a good thing is good, then a lot of a good thing must be better. And we see that the washing that is carried out by Christ, according to God's plan, is all that is needed. There is no way to improve upon it, to extend its benefits any further than what Christ here is demonstrating to us. The work that he is soon to accomplish through his death on the cross, through his resurrection and ascension, secures for you and I that wonderful cleansing, that our sins are taken away, that we enjoy forgiveness, that the wrath of God is turned away from us, and in its place we enjoy his good pleasure. We enjoy his delight. We enjoy his peace. So while Peter didn't comprehend the significance of it at the time, we see that Christ anticipated that. Christ anticipated that these things would become clearer after his prophecy that his life would soon end would come to pass. And we see there again the loving patience of God personified in Christ, that he deals with our questions, that he is patient with our confusion, and yet through his word that he has lovingly given to us, provides us a vehicle that as we would study it, would gain for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to a greater understanding of that word, an understanding of God's plan more fully, as he continues his sanctifying work within us. So as Peter was asking his questions, Jesus reiterates, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet." And we're reminded here that as we go throughout this life, we are not yet perfected. Each day, we fail in thought, word, and deed. And so we find ourselves before the throne of grace, seeking God's forgiveness again for each of those transgressions. And so he is likening this need of washing feet as a way in which to demonstrate our continued interaction with the world, a world that is fallen, often will lead us to places that we shouldn't be going, or involve us in things that we know God would not delight in us undertaking. And so we have a Savior who is capable of forgiving us our sins, that we may be clean once again, that those stains of every day would be removed. Christ spent some time in this passage describing the one who was to betray him, again testifying to his unique capability to know the hearts of all of those around him. He knew what Judas had planned. He knew that Judas, though in that close circle of friends, truly was not one of his. And he knew that plans had already been put in place that would ultimately yield in his betrayal and death. And so he, even here, prepares his disciples for what would be, and naturally so, a great, shocking event. One who had dined with them, one who had walked on the road with them, the one who had maintained the monies for them throughout Christ's earthly ministry, was soon to show his true colors, was soon to betray Jesus Christ. And so Christ shares this with them that they might know, so that his disciples might rightly acknowledge his authority. And yet we see here that he says to them that he has modeled these things that they too would demonstrate the heart of a servant, that they too would go forth and don a servant's garb to care for his people, to minister among them faithfully. He says in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." In verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." One of the things that delights the heart of a pastor is the opportunity to see such a lesson as this demonstrated in the lives of God's people as they go forth and minister to their brothers and sisters. And I think that's been one of the great joys of my heart over these last several weeks or months as we have become acquainted with needs of our pastor. And we've had opportunity to witness the way in which each and every one of you have, through your prayers, through your acts of kindness, through your generosity, through your helping hands, come alongside and labored on behalf of Christ to the Millers. That is the kind of service that Christ is putting before us here. And it's a delight to a pastor to see that in a congregation as it demonstrates the ongoing work of God's Holy Spirit within His people. Seeing them equipped for ministry and then engaging in that ministry. In verse 18, I'll read that again. In verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. You see, all of these things that defined Christ's life, all of those prophecies that occurred in the Old Testament preparing God's people and that should have made all of those who were familiar with the Old Testament identify Him were seen to fulfillment in Christ's life and ministry. He accomplished all of those things which God put before Him. No plans of the devil, no ill aims of Judas cut short Christ's life. But God's will is and will always be perfectly carried out. And our comfort is that it's carried out to the frustration of all those who wish Him ill. And so as we prayed earlier and lifted before the Lord our concerns that we see our nation continue to drift further and further away from those things which would be pleasing to God, and assume an increasingly godless nature and hostility toward the things of God and the things of Christ. Know, men and women of God, children of God, they will fail. Though difficulties may arise for the church of God, Christ is sovereign, and His church will not be extinguished. God's plan will prevail. And Christ, at the tail end of this passage we've looked at this morning, leaves us with some incredible words of comfort for those of us as we would go forth and speak about our King Jesus Christ, as we would serve as His ambassadors, as we would go forth and minister in His name. Truly, truly, He says, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This is a comfort as we would go forth and we would speak about our King Jesus Christ as we gather each Lord's Day and worship Him here and His truth is put forth. That as those who are brought into familiarity with His Word and receive that Word, and we know, being reformed, that that only happens because the Holy Spirit has worked first in those hearts to prepare them and enable them to receive that Word, that when they receive that Word, they are receiving Christ, and they are truly also receiving the One who sent Him, meaning God the Father. And that has been another theme that has been reiterated throughout the Gospel of John, again and again. Christ reiterates it is not enough only to believe in Him, but you must also believe in Him who has sent me, He says. Then we may have full assurance. And so I leave you with that this morning, that word of comfort. Go forth from this place. Speak about what you know from God's Word. Testify to the greatness of Jesus Christ, the One who not only can create by the power of His Word, but who can heal, and the One who can give life, the only One who can take us from death to life. And that is life everlasting, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before You thankful again for Your wonderful revelation that would help us to better see and understand those things that foreshadowed Christ's coming. For Lord, we know that the basin had no intrinsic power or value in and of itself, but Lord, it looked forward to a washing that would be lasting, not a washing that needed to be renewed each day. And Lord, we thank you that Christ has made us clean and that we continue to enjoy his cleansing power because he has the power to forgive sin. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us such a great salvation. We thank you for loving us when we were unlovable and coming near to us when we could only think to flee and to run away from you, and that you captured us and that you changed our hearts such that no longer was our desire to do ill and to war against you, but instead, Lord, you have inclined our hearts to you, that now we have opportunity to labor on behalf of the one who laid down his life for us and took it back up again, who intercedes at your right hand, even now, on our behalf, who has provided for us what the rest of the world in its darkness does not know, a true peace and a hope that is everlasting. And so, Lord, I thank you for the way in which you are demonstrating in the lives of your people gathered here that this lesson of servanthood is being learned. And Lord, I pray that as we go forth from this place, that you would be pleased to unloose our tongues, to speak boldly in our workplace, in our homes, in our communities, and throughout the world, the truths of your word, the greatness of Jesus Christ, that we would see your mighty hand demonstrate its power as nations come to faith in you, and as they rightly praise the rightful King over all of creation, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. As we continue in